As Paul said, this is a doozy this week. All right, we are continuing, but why? Exploring God through a child's eyes. Today we are looking at Tycho's question. Oh, sorry. I'm going to take over from this. You're good. You're good. So today we're looking at Tycho's question, and it seems like my children are the ones that are giving me these really hard questions. So that we're going to talk about that later. So, just kidding. All right, are we ready for audio on that? We're good? All right, I'm going to switch this. What is, let's just pause it on that one right there. What do you think, Tycho? There you go. What is free will if God already has a plan for us? Wow. Okay, so apparently Tycho's been in my office looking at all my books and trying to figure out, hey, how do we get a really tough question for Dad to answer? So, what is free will if God already has a plan for us? This is a really good question. Joking aside, this is a really good question and a tough question, one that comes up frequently. This is kind of pervades almost every conversation I have because of what we believe about what the scriptures teach of God's sovereign rule and authority and power over all the world and the very life circumstances that we walk in that are hard. This question kind of weaves its way in and out through all of those things. And so, what is free will if God already has a plan for us? So if you're taking notes, kids, the answer is yes. That's not an answer. Well, yes, it is. Is there free will? Yes. Does God have a plan? Yes. So the answer is that we actually have to embrace the mystery of what that means. The answer is that we have to embrace the mystery of that answer. We're going to unpack what that means as we walk through. But I think sometimes when we ask this question, we think about this in a couple of distorted ways. So this week, our family was out of town on vacation. We were traveling around, and I was following the GPS, the Google Maps on my phone there. And we kind of weaved in and out through Indiana to get to the place that we were going. And often, it feels like there are two kinds of people when it comes to maps. There are the people that say, I will trust the map no matter what, and the people that say, I know better than the map. I am the latter of these two. We did not get lost, but one of the greatest things about Google Maps now and the way in which this works is it just kind of adjusts based upon, like, if you go, it's like, oh, we're going to reroute. We're going to reroute here. We're going to reroute here. And sometimes I think that's how we think this works. With God's will, God's plan, and our free will, is that they are these two things that kind of are maybe competing with each other, but ultimately we're going to end up at the same destination. And so we're kind of fighting against one another. I kind of want to go my way. God has a plan. But if I turn this way, it's going to reroute, and we're going to do this thing and kind of go back and forth. And sometimes I think that's how we view God's plan. But there's some problems with that view. First, that is not really a plan. That's like a changing plan. That means that God is always changing and responding to all these different things and like, oh, we're going to reroute this way, we're going to reroute that way. And not really consistent with the way in which the scriptures would speak of that. It also, especially if you are someone who follows a GPS like I do, fundamentally, your free will and God's plan are opposed to one another. Fundamentally, I'm kind of fighting the maps because I think I know better. And so I'm going to yell at it when it tells me to turn away that I don't want to turn because I know better. I usually don't, but I think I do. But this is kind of how we feel sometimes about God's plan and our free will, is that they are opposed to one another and fighting against one another. And if you're the type of person that follows the map meticulously, even if it is wrong, which very rarely it is, but sometimes it is, and you're going to follow it meticulously, sometimes you view God's plan as something that you need to figure out and meticulously follow, and if you get off course or change the plan, you are going to be lost. So you're fearful to make any decision because you're afraid, Well, I don't know whether or not God is telling me to turn left or right. Right? Obviously, that's a metaphor. God's not actually telling us to turn left or right. But God, I don't know which decision you want me to make, and I'm afraid that if I make the wrong decision, I'm going to mess up your plan. And so I'm paralyzed to make a decision because I'm fearful of getting outside the plan. Well, I want to say that the answer that the scriptures give us is somewhat more simple and somewhat more complicated. And so we're going to look at our main passage today is from the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 29. This is one of my favorite passages in all of the scriptures. Right after Moses has walked through the law, right? This is sort of the second reading of the law, and it kind of unpacks all of the law for God's people. It says this, "The Lord our God has secrets known to no one. We are not accountable for them, but we and our children are accountable forever for all that he has revealed to us so that we may obey all the terms of these instructions." This, some translations, instead of secrets, say mystery. That the Lord has secrets. There is some mystery to how the universe works, and there are parts of the way in which we engage in the world that fall into this place of God's mystery. And we are not accountable for them, but we are accountable for everything that he has revealed. And so, this question about free will and God's plan, what is free will if God already has a plan? And the tension that we experience in the midst of this is a mystery. It's a mystery. How does this work? How can God both be sovereign over all things and us freely choose the things that we do? That's our experience, right? Our experience is, I want to do something, I do it. I have the freedom to do that. And yet, the scriptures speak in such a way in various parts that God is sovereign over all things. How does that work out? I want to say that the tension of that is a mystery. And there are three options that we have in light of this mystery. The first is that we can explain the mystery. We can try to explain the mystery. The second is that we can make excuses because of the mystery. And finally, the one that I will recommend for us is that we embrace the mystery. That we embrace the mystery. So first, what does it look like to explain the mystery? We often see God's plan as something that frustrates our free will, or our free will as something that frustrates God's plan, right? That they are opposed to one another, right? That they kind of have to be by definition. If God has a plan, then it can't be that we are free, right? That we are stuck in this tension and feel like we don't know how to get out of it. And so we try to explain it. We could say that God actually has this movable plan, right? The big theological term for this is called open theism. And this is this big theological term that basically says that God actually doesn't know the future and is actively participating right now and does not know the future or the end. This has been rejected by the church. Because it seems very clearly from the scriptures that that can't be true. That God has known the future, and also that God is outside of time, and that God is sovereign over all. And so this would actually go against many of his characteristics of who he is. But if he's not changeable, how do we understand this, right? And maybe one scripture that would speak to this about God not being changeable, as it says, we may, Proverbs 16:33, we may throw the dice, but the Lord determines how they fall. So it's a proverb, right? So we can't take everything from it. But the proverb is saying, if you take the most random event possible, throwing a dice, God is already in that decision. So the most seemingly random events, God is sovereign over. Well, if that's the case, then we can't say that God is changeable in some way, that his plan changes in some way. So, another way that we can explain this is to say that one of these things is true and not the other. Free will or God's sovereign plan. We can kind of lean into one or the other of these things and use that to explain away the tension. That free will is the highest, the thing that God will not violate amongst humans. Or that God's sovereignty is such that free will is just an illusion. And we are just like robots doing the thing that God has told us to do. I don't think that that actually works itself out in the text of Scripture. I think that we find that those explanations that either God is so committed to free will that he will not violate, he will not intervene, and he is not sovereign over, doesn't really encapsulate what the Scriptures would teach about God's sovereign control, God's plan. But also, the Scriptures are very clear that there are places in which people pray and God responds and God relents from the judgment that he said that he would do. There are ways in which very clearly God has things that people are accountable for as free moral agents. Right? This tension is real. The tension is real. Maybe one of the best places to see some of this tension is in Romans chapter 9. We're not going to spend a ton of time here, but we're going to drop into Romans 9 and look at a few things and see how this kind of relates to some of these ways of which we try to explain this mystery. This son was our ancestor Isaac. When he married Rebecca, she gave birth to twins, but before they were born, before they had done anything good or bad, she received a message from God. This message shows that God chooses people according to his own purposes. He calls people, but not according to their good or bad works. She was told, "Your older son will serve your younger son." In the words of the Scriptures, "I loved Jacob, but I rejected Esau." Are we saying then that God was unfair? Of course not. For God said to Moses, "I will show mercy to anyone I choose, and I will show compassion to anyone I choose." So it is God who decides to show mercy. We can neither choose it nor work for it. For the Scriptures say that God told Pharaoh, "I have appointed you for the very purpose of displaying my power in you and to spread my fame throughout the earth." So you see, God chooses to show mercy to some, and he chooses to harden the hearts of others. So they refuse to listen. Well then, you might say, why does God blame people for not responding? Haven't they simply done what he makes them do? No, don't say that. Who are you, a mere human being, to argue with God? Should the thing that was created say to the one who created it, "Why have you made me this way? Why have you made me like this?" Well, this passage really showcases the tension of this text, of this question. Right? There is great tension here. You should feel uncomfortable reading this passage. That's kind of the point. Right? If Paul asks a rhetorical question, which he does throughout the book of Romans all the time, it's because that's the thought that we should be having. Paul anticipates the thought that you're having. So when he walks through that God is choosing, not based upon what they do, good or bad, but simply choosing, and they are responding in that, and you say, wait a second, that's not fair. Paul asked that question, right? Because that's exactly what your thought was, right? That's what we should feel. We should feel this text. It does us no good when we answer questions like this to simply talk about them in some sort of heady way in which we say, well, this is what it says, here it is, and there's no emotional attachment to it and no response to it. Because that's not how we're made. And that leads to a lot of distortions around this reality. We should feel the tension of this. Now, the story of Pharaoh is interesting because Paul references Pharaoh here of God hardening Pharaoh's heart. And we spent a lot of time as a church, right, in the book of Exodus. Remember the time that we spent in the book of Exodus? It felt kind of like the people of God in Egypt waiting, like, "Lord, will you deliver us? How long will you wait?" We took a long break and then we came back to it, all those things, right? But in Exodus, remember, God's people are enslaved in Egypt and they are waiting for deliverance. And finally, God says, I will raise up someone who will deliver you. And so he sends a baby. This is what he does, right? So you gotta wait longer. And then finally, Moses comes and goes to Pharaoh and says, God has declared, my people need to go free, let them free. And here's what's going to happen if you don't. And Pharaoh does not respond well. Now, the text is really interesting because there's a progression in how Pharaoh responds. It says here that God hardened his heart. But we see two separate spots, and it's kind of all throughout, but I just want to pick up two spots in Exodus that kind of show this. Exodus 7, but I will make Pharaoh's heart stubborn so I can multiply my miraculous signs and wonders in the land of Egypt. Right? I'm going to work in such a way that I'm going to display for the world what it is that I do. And remember, we walked through all the plagues, and the reality is that what God is doing over and over again is showing that the gods of Egypt are no gods at all. They are no gods at all, and I am specifically going after them and showcasing that Yahweh is the one true God, and my people will go free. So I'm going to do that. But there's all these spots where every time Moses does something, right? And then Pharaoh's like, okay, you win. And Moses is like, okay, well, the plague is going to go away. The frogs are going to die. The gnats are going to go away. The darkness is going to lift. And every time immediately Pharaoh's like, okay, we got relief. Boom, going back to the way I was. Every time. But when Pharaoh saw that relief had come, he became stubborn. He refused to listen to Moses and Aaron, just as the Lord had predicted. Now, it's hard to see in all of the ways in which this works in English, but even in the Hebrew, there is a difference in the way that some of these passages speak about the Lord being the one hardening or about Pharaoh being the one hardening. But the point of it is that throughout this, both things are happening. Pharaoh is doing what Pharaoh wants to do. And the Lord is using it for his purposes. And allowing Pharaoh's heart to be hardened. Now, I think there's a lot of tension here, and there's a lot of ways in which we can see and different ways in which theologians have described these things, whether God is actively working or passively allowing those things to happen. And it seems much more like in this situation that when God shows up and frogs are jumping all over Egypt, that's God actively sending frogs. When God is allowing Pharaoh's heart to become stubborn, it seems that God is passively allowing Pharaoh to become more of who Pharaoh will be. Notice what he said, what Paul said in Romans, right? In Romans, he said, I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. What Paul is saying is, the human heart left to its own devices without divine mercy ends up like Pharaoh. The question is less, is my will free and do I choose these things? The question is more, would I ever choose God and doing the right thing if I was left to my own devices apart from God's sovereign mercy? And that question is uncomfortable for a different reason, because it requires us to look at our own hearts and to be honest and say, left to my own devices, I'd do the same thing. Right? It's really easy for us as we talk about issues of justice and injustice in the world to look at those in power and authority and look at them and say, those are wicked choices. That's true. But it's much harder for us to say, had we been in the same spot, we would choose something different. Because the reality is, if I was Pharaoh in this spot, and I was in charge, and I had all of this glorious riches, and I was sovereign over this area, apart from divine mercy changing my heart, I would have done the same thing. That's the point of what he's saying. And this is the tension that we experience in the midst of this. And when we experience tension, we often don't like to stay in it. Right? We just don't like to stay in tension, and so we try to explain it away. Sometimes our motivation for explaining it away is good, that we want to be in the will of God. We want to know the revealed will of God. We want to follow Him. Sometimes it's because we don't like being a creature under God. You know, God doesn't often respond to our questions like He does in Romans 9 or like He does to Job. Right? Remember, Job comes before the Lord and he's like, Lord, this is unfair, all these things. And at the end, or the beginning of God's response to Job, right, is, hey, you who were there when I laid the foundations of the earth, please come teach me. Right? God doesn't often respond that way. But sometimes it's necessary for us to be humbled before Him to know that we are not God. We try to explain this mystery sometimes because we don't like being a creature under God. Right? This is the very thing that happens in the garden. Right? Adam and Eve are promised, you will be like God. They're already like God. They're already made in His image. But they want more than that. And that's fundamentally what we want. And so we want to know how to explain this mystery. Our next response, if we can't master God and explain this mystery, is to make excuses because of the mystery. Back to Deuteronomy 29. The Lord our God has secrets known to no one. We are not accountable for them, but we and our children are accountable forever for all that He has revealed to us, so that we may obey all the terms of these instructions. We are accountable to the things that He has revealed. And you know what we do often? Is we know the things that we are accountable for because He's revealed them to us, and we are not very good at responding to those things, or we don't like those things. So you know what we do? We try to say, let's be accountable to the mysterious things instead. Let's spend our time trying to understand the secret things so that we don't have to look at the things that are clear. If we just... Because it sounds really spiritual and good to be like, I want to understand the deep mysteries of God. But sometimes we're trying to understand the deep mysteries of God in a way to avoid the things that He's very clearly shown us. The way that He's very clearly shown us. Right? Back to Romans 9. Well, then you might say, why does God blame people for not responding? Haven't they simply done what He makes them do? This is this idea of fatalism, that God has a plan, God does what He wants, and there's no way around it. And so, we can just say, hey, I'm not to blame for my actions, because God does what He wants anyway. So, I might as well just do whatever I want, because I'm not to blame for it. Right? Because we can then avoid this idea of being accountable. If God is sovereign over all things, then I'm not morally accountable for the things that I do, so I might as well just do whatever I want and not have to worry about being accountable to the things that He has revealed. Or, I can avoid the clear obedience by focusing on trying to figure out God's will and plan. Right? We spend a lot of time trying to figure out how can I be within God's plan on things that maybe He hasn't actually told us about. Like, hey, who should I be in relationship with? Who should I date? Who should I marry? What job should I do? Which city should I move to? All of these things. When we think about God's will and God's plan, these are the types of questions we have, and we want to know, God, which way should I go? I want the GPS to tell me, which way do I go? Do I turn left? Do I turn right? And I spend my time focusing on those things and not the things that He has clearly revealed. Like, do I have integrity in my relationships? Do I seek to do justice through my job? Do I love my neighbor in material ways? Right? Do you see how if I am so intently focused on knowing God's sovereign plan, I will distract myself from the very real things that God has told me I should be doing. This is a mystery that God has not asked us to understand. How and why God made things this way, why He does the things that He does, He has not told us. He's told us a lot of other things, right? We avoid the very real, clear teaching of God. 1 Thessalonians 4:3, right? God's will is for you to be holy, so stay away from all sexual sin. As an example, there's other ways to be holy, obviously. But what Paul is saying is, in our description of what it means for God's will, we are looking for God to tell us the specific details of our life. But He says, what I've asked you to do is to be holy. Well, we don't like that. We'd rather have the specific details of our life figured out. We'd rather know, hey, how do I get the blessing of being within God's plan rather than simply having to be accountable and be a free moral agent? So what do we do then? Well, this leaves us with our last option: to embrace the mystery. To embrace the mystery. The Lord our God has secrets known to no one. The way that we embrace the mystery is to know our limits, to know the law of God, to know the love of Jesus, and then to worship God, obey Him, and do what you want. We're going to get to that last one. You're like, oh, that one sounds fun. We'll get to that last one here in a moment. But this is what it means to embrace the mystery. First, you need to know your limits. You are not God. That seems obvious. You're sitting in church, right? You believe God exists. That sounds obvious. But friends, our lives, one of the most unique things that we, as a generation of people alive in the world today, have to grapple with in ways that people in ancient times did not have to grapple with, is our ability to God-like attributes. It was very easy for Pharaoh to think he was the incarnation of the sun god, because he had all power in Egypt. No one else had that. Clearly, I'm not Pharaoh, so I'm not that. But he's tempted to think that because he has all this power. You and I, right now, most of you are carrying in your pocket technology that outstrips all of human history. And everyone has one. It's all over the place. We have godlike speed, godlike knowledge, godlike ability. I don't know what to do. This morning, trying to fix this live stream. I don't know how to fix it. What do? Hop on the internet. Why? Because I don't have to be an IT guy. I can just pretend to be one. Clearly, it didn't work, right? Got to know my limits. The reality is, we do this all the time. And I'm not saying that the answer is we throw away all pieces of technology. I'm saying there are spiritual disciplines that we need as God's people to remember our limits. You need to remember that you are a creature. You are made in God's image, but you are not God. And fundamentally, that means He has secrets that you're not allowed to know. He does. He has secrets that we aren't privileged to. Right? This is the thing that the practice of Google and AI and all of these things has misinformed us, has malformed us as humans, because we do believe that we get access to all knowledge. Now, intellectually, we know that that's not true, but practically, we feel like it's true because we practice every day. Don't know something? I can find it out. Man, that dude threw that ball really well. I wonder what his stats were in elementary school. I bet somebody has that somewhere. I could probably find that. right? Things that no one could do before, we have the access to do in so many ways. We have to remind ourselves that when we come before God, He is God. He has mysteries that we don't know. And this one, how does God's sovereign plan work out in the midst of us having free choices and be morally free, accountable beings? How does that tension get resolved? This is one of those mysteries that we don't get access to. It's just not there. It's not in the text. We don't have access to that. And this is good for you. This is good for you. Because the truth is, you are not God, but there is a God. And He loves you. And so you can rest because He has revealed Himself to you. How kind and loving is God? He says, He has secrets known to no one. What does Moses say? We are not accountable for them. God only holds us accountable for the things He's revealed to us. He's revealed things to us, and those are the things that we are given. And the mysteries are not a place where we are accountable. They are a place for us to worship. They are a place for us to worship. He has revealed things to us. So we need to know our limits. And then we need to know God's law. He has revealed to us how life goes well, what He expects of us, what we should do in thought, word, and deed, and what we should not do in thought, word, and deed. And it's comprehensive. It's comprehensive. The problem is not with the clarity of God's law. It's with us and our obedience to it. Because here's the thing. We're just not very good at it. So, it kind of sounds better to be accountable for the mysteries of God. Because being accountable for all the law is difficult. Impossible, actually. And in true fallen human nature fashion, what we do when we can't obey the clear thing that's hard is we try to obey the harder, impossible thing, the mystery thing. Because that's what we do. Which is why we must not only know God's law, but we must know Jesus' love. Ephesians 1, 3 through 11. All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms, because we are united with Christ. Even before He made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in His eyes. Even before He made the world, God loved us. God decided in advance to adopt us into His own family by bringing us to Himself through Jesus Christ. This is what He wanted to do, and it gave Him great pleasure. So we praise God for the glorious grace He has poured out on us who belong to His dear Son. Here's the crazy thing about this mystery. This mystery that God has of how our free will and God's sovereign purposes work themselves out is that God, in the midst of this, we who are rebelling from Him, not good at being accountable to the things He's already told us to be accountable to, rejecting Him, fighting against us, what has He done in His great sovereign power? Destroy us? No, love us. Love us. And it was His great pleasure to love us. He loves redeeming sinful people. He loves taking you with all of your rebellion, all of the ways you fight against Him, all of the ways in which you seek to run away from Him, all of the ways in which you doubt Him and want to run and go do something else. And He says, I adore you. I love you. And actually, I loved you before you were even made. And I am drawing you to myself. And it brings me great pleasure to do so. He is so rich in kindness and grace that He purchased our freedom with the blood of His own Son and forgave our sins. He has showered His kindness on us, along with all wisdom and understanding. God has now revealed to us His mysterious will regarding Christ, which is to fulfill His own good plan. And this is the plan. At the right time, He will bring everything together under the authority of Christ, everything in heaven and on earth. Furthermore, because we are united with Christ, we have received an inheritance from God. For He chose us in advance, and He makes everything work out according to His plan. How has God worked out His sovereign power and purposes? For our redemption. It shows up in Peter's prayer in Acts chapter 4. In fact, this has happened here in this very city. For Herod Antipas, Pontius Pilate, the governor, the Gentiles, and the people of Israel were all united against Jesus, your holy servant, whom you anointed. But everything they did was determined beforehand according to your will. Again, we see these two things smashing together. God's sovereign plan to redeem the world and free moral actions of humans who are accountable for their actions and even sinful actions. Smashing together. How does God use His sovereign power and plan to come and be crucified by the world for you? This is why this mystery is beautiful. God's sovereign power and purposes are not used to display His glory in destroying others, but in redeeming us. God's sovereign power and purposes are used to reveal Jesus to us, are used to come to take on flesh and to die in our place, to come and to love us. This is the glory of the gospel. And we, because this has been revealed to us, are now accountable to repent and believe, to turn from our sin and to trust in Jesus because He has been revealed to us. How can we do that? How can we do that if God is sovereign over all and we choose wickedness instead of Him? Well, the Holy Spirit renews our heart and we trust in Jesus. Well, how does that happen? How do we choose Jesus if Jesus has chosen us? Well, that's the mystery part. That's not the part you're accountable to. That's the part you worship because of. If I look at my own heart, if I look at the totality of my life, if I'm really honest, I don't say, man, God made a good choice. He really got a good one there. Why would He do that? I'm left with the mystery of His love. And so we worship God, obey Him, and then we kind of do what we want. Okay, I'm going to get to how that plays itself out here, right? First, we worship God. In the midst of the mystery, and even in the really hard parts of how these things work out, God's sovereign plan and our free will, is a place to worship God because He is bigger than us. God is not someone that we are in control over. He is in control over us. He is sovereign. He is God. He is glorious. And so we worship Him. We enjoy Him and we humble ourselves before Him. We embrace the mystery and allow it to bring us to a big God who is God over all. And then we obey Him because of that. We repent, we believe in Him, we trust Jesus, and then we follow the things that He has laid out for us in the power of the Holy Spirit. Not perfectly, but being more and more perfected by the Holy Spirit as we follow God's law. But what about the questions that the Bible doesn't address and the things that we actually are asking all the time when we're really asking this question about free will and God's plan, where we're like, well, but what do? We still want to get to the destination and we just want you to tell us, do I turn left or right? What do? Who do I marry? Who do I date? Which job do I take? Where do I live? What do I spend my money on? What do I do with my day? There's just lots of questions that are in this gray area of application. Well, the first question is to ask, has God clearly revealed anything relating to this? If so, then obey that. Right? So the way in which I conduct myself in a relationship, the way in which I conduct myself in a job, those things God has clearly revealed, we obey God's law in that. And when we stray from that, which we will, we repent, we trust in Jesus, we come back, we obey. But what about the other spots? Well, is it wise? Guess what? I have to talk to other people to find out. Is that wise? I got to engage in community and not just make this decision on my own, right? It'd be awesome if we could download an app that just is God's will for my life, hit play, and it would follow me around and I'd go. But guess what? Then you wouldn't have to actually engage in the slow, long, patient, frustrating work of sanctification in community. But guess what? If we had that, we'd be even more lonely than we already are. Because we wouldn't even have to interact with anyone. We could just get it on our own, on our phone. The reality is, I need to know wisdom, so I need to actually talk to other people. I need to engage with people. I need to hear their opinion. I need to talk out what I think about these things. I need to kind of work this out. And then I get to do what I want. If it's not sinful, if it's wise, guess what? God actually did make you a moral free creature, and you can do what you want. And your decision in that is not going to destroy the plan of God, the mysterious plan of God where you are somehow going to be off the rails of this thing, never to be able to recover ever again because it's off the rails. It's not how it works. That actually God has given us the freedom to choose the things that we want to do with our lives as free moral creatures. That's really good. That's scary. Which is why we need the Holy Spirit. Which is why we need community and prayer. And why we need to know our Bibles well enough so that when we go to make those decisions, we actually are able to make those decisions. But so often we are paralyzed in fear to make any decision because we spend so much time and energy trying to make sure we make the perfect decision that we never actually do anything. Rather, we should say, we are accountable to God. He will adjust us and reprove us. He will use other people to cause us to be convicted of sin. We will get to grow through the Holy Spirit. Let's go do some things. And yes, we're going to make some mistakes. And has God worked that out in His sovereign plan? Yes. And are we free to do it? Yes. How does that work? Mystery. Embrace that. Embrace the mystery and sit in it and worship God. And then do what you want. Right? Like actually in those decisions, you get to actually say, well, what do I want to do? You have a lot of freedom in there because God's law has laid out the things. And if it's not there, clearly laid out, which it's not going to say, hey, you should take this job doing this thing. Right? That's not what it says. And if you're obeying God's law in the midst of those things, in the community of God's people, seeking wisdom, then God has also made you with certain desires and you should pursue those things. That's good. So we get a lot of freedom when we don't try to explain the mystery. And we get deeper relationship with Jesus when we don't try to make excuses because of the mystery. But when we actually embrace the reality of that mystery, we get to be the people of God, loving Him and loving our neighbor. Let's pray together. Father God, we come before You now and we ask that You would be at work. Lord, the reality is, in many ways, this is an unsatisfying answer to a difficult question. Because it requires us to enter into relationship with You who are sovereign, above us, bigger than us, and glorious. So God, would You help us to come into that relationship with You? Would You help us to come near to You in that? to be transformed. And in the midst of us submitting ourselves to you, would you do the work that only you can do? And Jesus, would you be honored in it? We pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. This next song that we're going to do is a newer one for us, but it's based off of